Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we consider just four verses this afternoon. The message today is going to be short and simple. It is not difficult to understand, as the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount on the passage here uses two metaphors, salt and light. And I'm sure this is not the first time you have read and also listened to a message like this. However, though simple, short to understand, the outworking of it is a great challenge to many of us. And I think you will see why as we consider the commission or the charge of a heavenly citizen. Now, I have two themes actually when I came here for 6 Sundays of preaching. And for the morning worship service, the theme is on a faith that overcomes. And so we talk about a faith that overcomes family dysfunction as manifested in the life of Joseph. And a faith that overcomes, trying to recall my own message title here. A faith that overcomes betrayal, family dysfunction, betrayal, disappointment, right? And then disappointment, pride, and the final message will be on bitterness, a faith that overcomes bitterness. In the afternoon series, we look at the theme of a heavenly citizen. So we started with a message on the call to heavenly citizenship. Except a man be born again, Jesus say he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 3, verse 3 and verse 5. And then we look at, secondly, the character of a heavenly citizen as outlined in the Beatitudes, the 8 Beatitudes, starting with the word blessed. And the word blessed means to be approved by God and to be blessed, in that sense, to be happy and blessed by Him. And there are 2 messages, part 1 and part 2, as we consider 4 Beatitudes for each message. And following that, today we look at the charge or commission of a heavenly citizen. And I will end with a 5th message on the conflict, the conflicts faced by a heavenly citizen, next Sunday. And if you are following me, you say, oh, then the second series only have 5 messages, not 6. So what's going to happen on the 6th message? Well, come and find out on the last Sunday that we'll be here. All right? That will be our last service with you. And we thank God for the privilege of being able during these weeks to minister the Word of God in London New Life. I'll share a little bit more, perhaps if we have time later on, about our ministry back home. But let us first consider the words of Jesus in verses 13 to 16 of Matthew chapter 5. In the outline given to you in the news line, if you are following that, there are only 2 main points, all right, as you can see. And the 2 main points describe the charge or commission of a heavenly citizen. I'll give it to you straight away first. The first main point, or first charge, is to resist decay. Resisting decay. The second charge is to removing darkness. Resisting decay, removing darkness. What do we mean by this? Well, the 2 metaphors of salt and light indicate the influence for good which Christians will exert in their communities if and only if they maintain their distinctive character as portrayed in the Beatitudes. Christians are called by God into His kingdom, but they are still in the world. They are called out of the world, but they are still in the world. However, they are not to be of the world. So we are to be different from the world in terms of our character, our values, and our philosophy or beliefs. So if we maintain that distinctive character as portrayed in the Beatitudes and the teaching of Christ, then we would be an influence for eternal good for Christ. And it is described by these two metaphors, salt and light. Beginning with verse 13, Jesus say, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And he refers here only to his disciples, not to everyone in the world. You are the salt of the world, he says. And in the ancient world, salt was used primarily as a preservative. Sometimes, living in our modern times, we are so far removed from the writings of the scripture. And you know that the scripture was not completed in one day or in one year, but it took a period, a progressive revelation of God recorded down over 1,900 years by 40 different authors. So it took almost 2,000 years before we have the canon of the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And we call this the canon of Scripture. There is no more further new revelation, as we believe the Bible, the revelation of all that we need to know concerning God and our salvation is already completed. All right, but we are so far removed from some of these writings, especially in the Old Testament, and sometimes also in the New Testament, that we forget, or we find sometimes difficult to associate the meaning of the metaphors used. Because in today's world, we just put our food in the fridge when we come home. We go to a grocery store, you know, we buy our vegetables or our meat and things like that, and we do not eat it, you know, everything in one day. Sometimes we buy the whole lot for a week, and we only go supermarket. You have supermarket here? Yeah, I think you do. Sainsbury is the one that we go to pretty frequently here, sometimes to M&S, right? So some of you are so busy, you only shop once a week, your groceries, to cook your food. And how do you preserve them for a week? Well, you have the refrigerators, thankfully, right? But in the olden days, they do not have refrigerators. So what do they use to preserve food? Salt. All right. So salt is primarily used as a preservative. And Leon Morris, one of the Bible scholars, observes that believers act like a kind of moral antiseptic. And they give a tang to life like salt to a dish of food. And I think a little salt has a distinctive taste and also a nice flavor. And I think when the older you get, you will probably like to have a little more salt in your meal because you lose the taste buds, you know, somehow, all right, loses all when you are young. And I know because once a Sunday, once a week, we go to my parents' home for dinner with our children. So grandparents will cook and then we'll eat. And when we eat their dishes, we will detect that distinctive saltishness, all right, of the dishes. Because they are getting on in age, they are 80 plus. So they are losing their taste buds. They have to flavor the food with more salt, you see. So a little salt gives that wonderful, nice flavor. It also preserves things from spoiling in the olden days. And as Leon Morris say, it also acts as a kind of moral antiseptic. So our function as salt then is to resist decay. Salt cannot change corruption into incorruption, but it does prevent corruption from spreading. So that is the idea or concept here. By their presence in the midst of an ungodly society, in application, Christ's disciples are to preserve it from further corruption by our distinctive character and values. Now, I'm not sure about you. You look around the world today, and what do you see? Is society getting better and better morally? And if you're honest, you would say no. Morally, society is getting worse and worse. And it will continue to be so until the return of the Lord. Isn't it? The Bible already tells us about this. You see, we have more books today. We can go to Google, our good friend, and look up many materials on the internet and so on. But it is not helping people to really become better morally. They may be more knowledgeable, more educated, but not really in terms of morals, unless they have been transformed by the gospel of Christ. You see? So society is getting more and more corrupt. I have been a Christian since I was age 17 and 18. When I was in junior college, as they call it in Singapore. And it's been more than 4 decades I've been a Christian. Over the years of my life, in that short journey of time, but longer than some of you here, of course, I have seen a great change in our Singapore society. And although in terms of the facade, the infrastructure, the comfort, the convenience, well, all these have improved since I was a boy, you know. Roads are nicer, wider, highways, better highways. We have I would say, in my opinion, a first-class public transport system in Singapore. And you really don't need to own a car unless necessary. And you can travel anywhere in Singapore by the public transport system. And they are very cheap compared to here. Really. All right? Here it's expensive. And it's also in pounds. And 1 pound is equivalent to 1.8 now. Singapore dollars. So every time we go and eat, we have to times about 2. So that makes it difficult to spend here in London. So what I'm saying is that society has really morally, all right, getting from bad to worse, and it's going to get worse even as the coming of Christ draweth nigh. So what is our calling, our charge, our commission? It is to resist decay. And if we are like the world, how can we resist decay? We can't. So we have to be distinctive and different from the world in order to preserve the world from further corruption. And you say, but Christians are such a small percentage in the world. Look at some countries, they are not even 1%. For example, in Cambodia. They say in Cambodia, the Christian population is only 0.1% of Christians. And that's so sad, isn't it? Yeah. And there are many Buddhist countries as well, and elsewhere in Sri Lanka, I just heard our brothers here sharing, you know, 10% or more, but there are more and more people becoming Christians in Sri Lanka, in India, and so on, but it's still a very small percentage. But smallness does not mean that we can't do anything. Alright? Because little is much when God is in it. So we are charged to resist decay as Christians, like salt of the earth. And the Lord added a warning in the charge here, and he says, if the salt has lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So in the olden days, if salt is spoiled, alright, and being corrupted by water or something else, then it becomes good for nothing and be thrown into the wayside, where people will walk and, you know, they will step on it, trodden under foot of men. And this analogy is not saying that we will lose our salvation here, no, rather, it is talking about a Christian who is not of use to God, like salt losing its savour, then we will lose our effectiveness and our usefulness to God. So the purpose of salt is to fight deterioration, and therefore it must not itself deteriorate. And the context indicates that we cease to be salty when we lose our distinctiveness, as outlined in the Beatitudes. And this statement, of course, as I mentioned, refers not to losing one's salvation, but to losing one's witness and testimony as a Christian. So may God help us to maintain our distinctiveness wherever He puts us, as a student, in our college or university, as a worker in our workplace, that we'll not lose this distinctiveness, all right? And therefore lose our witness and our testimony. And the worse that the world becomes, the more its corruption proceeds, the more the world stands in need of Jesus' disciples. And I think it is really true from a scriptural point of view that because of the presence of Christians in different countries and societies, that society is not so much worse than it would be when our presence are no more around. So can you imagine a world where Christians do not exist? What kind of a world will it become? I mean, with Christians around, with us making noise, you know, about things that are immoral, like abortion and other things, society is already as corrupt as it could be. What if we are not around? And do you know that day will come when the rapture takes place? And we're all swept up with Jesus into heaven? And there's no more Christians in the world resisting decay. Well, I can't imagine living in that kind of a world. So let us do our part by the grace of God to resist decay, moral decay, especially wherever the Lord puts us. That is the first charge. The second charge in verse 14, found in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. And that is the charge to remove darkness. You are the light of the world, he says, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And again, we probably cannot imagine, right, how this is so, because we have electricity so easily available everywhere in all the big cities of the world today. You know, just turn the switch, lights comes on, you know. But in those days, there were no electricity like we have. No power cables, you know, running into the countryside and so on to supply electricity. So how do they read their books and get around in darkness, especially in the night? Well, they use candles or oil lamps. And in one of the parables of Jesus, you remember the 10 virgins? They carry their lamps, oil lamps. Some of them run out of their fuel, I mean the oil they have to go to buy and replenish so that they can light the oil lamp, you see. So in those days is all that, lamp and light. Today is the opposite. When we have a blackout, then we light the candle or use a torchlight with battery, you know. Sometimes in Singapore, although, you know, we say, oh, our government is very effective there, well, there's still power failure. Right? And I remember a few of them, where a whole estate was a blackout, total blackout in the night. And we got to rush to look for torchlight, you know, and candles. And then after that blackout, we learned, be prepared for another blackout. Get your candles and torchlight ready with batteries. So in those days, they light all this. And Jesus say, well, nobody light a candle and then hide it under the bed. What's a candle for? To give light, right, to the room. And a city set on a hill cannot be hid. If they are all lighted with oil lamps, their houses have oil lamps and candles, and they are up on the hill, it is very distinctive at night, right? People know, oh, there's a city up there when they are lighted. So what is the point? The point is that we are the light of the world, so we are to be seen. In other words, there should be no secret Christians. Oh, I'm a secret Christian. I don't tell anybody I'm a Christian. You know, nobody knows. I work here for 5-10 years. No one knows I'm a Christian. I don't think that is a very good testimony. I'm not saying that you have to go and publish to everyone in your office or school, hey, look, I'm a Christian. You know, not that. You don't have to. By the way you live your life, I think people would be able to kind of say, oh, are you a Christian? You know, Why? Why they are surprised? Well, because they look at you and they say, hey, this person doesn't use foul language in the office. No vulgarity. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't drink. He doesn't abuse his wife or family, and so on. You know, and he doesn't cheat. He does his work diligently. You know, he don't steal from the office and things like that. And from the way we live, we should be so distinctive, like light in the world. Hey, look, here is a little Christ in that sense. All right. So removing darkness is the second charge. So Jesus talked about two sources of light I've just mentioned, and then the obvious symbolism of light is holiness and truth, in opposition to every kind of moral darkness. Light and darkness, as used in the Bible, usually has these ethical connotations of holiness versus ungodliness. So we might expect Jesus to be saying here the preaching of the gospel of light, but he did not say that. In fact, he refers to their good deeds in verse 16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So their good works, their lives live before men. No one puts a lamp, he says, under a bushel basket. If the lamb is to do any good, it must be put in a place where it is seen. So the same point in application here is that the lives that the disciples live must be seen. And what is seen is their good deeds, their good works. What are some of these good works? For example, in Philippians, may I ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll give you one example of that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul writes, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a perverse, crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So again, the idea of shining as lights in the world. And how do we shine as light? When we are blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, and we do all things without murmurings and disputings. And I think Joseph, as I have said this morning, exemplified that. No matter what circumstances he is in, all right, he shined as a light in that world of darkness. So the good works here are not done, by the way, in order to earn salvation. So don't get Jesus wrong. Alright? The good works glorify the Father in what way? It gives evidence of God's salvation already received. Not to earn salvation, but to give evidence of salvation that you have already received. So good works, Jesus said, honor and glorify the Heavenly Father. I think sometimes we Christians can get into extreme positions, and we fight over many things. We fight over versions. We fight over, you know, different preferences, I would say, really. Alright, preferences. Not so much the fundamental doctrines, but preferences and also personalities. And one of these extreme in relevance to our subject here is the matter of good works. Because there are some Christians who say, oh, we only go and preach the gospel, period. Alright? We don't do community service. Alright? We don't feed the poor. We don't do anything like that. And of course, on the other hand, there's this other extreme that they only preach a social gospel. You see? But I think there ought to be a balance. Right? There ought to be a balance. So we preach a gospel, and you see that in the past, in fact in the past, and I've said to say this, since you're all, most of you are British PRs or citizens here, I'm sad to say that in the past, England was used greatly by God. And your country, I think, was the first to send missionaries out. You know, people like, I don't know, I'm not sure what are their names. Judson Taylor, Hudson Taylor? British, right? Yeah. To mainland China. His mission, by the way, is still ongoing. And it's carried out by the Hudson's, don't know, third or fourth generation or more now. I happen to meet one of the descendants of Hudson Taylor in Singapore itself, because they have an office there, and they call themselves the ONF now, Overseas Missions Fellowship. Yeah, OMF. All right. And of course, they are facing quite great challenges in China, being a communist country for many years until it opens up. And today, China is still very close, by the way, in most parts of it. All right. But God has been blessing the country in terms of a lot of house churches are being formed and things like that. And though the government is trying to clamp all this, I think it is not easy for them to do so. But anyway, what I'm saying is that your country were used greatly by God once. And the pilgrims came from here to America and spread the gospel there. And then America became so-called, in inverted commas, a Christian nation. And then from there, they spread the gospel. They sent many missionaries out into the world. And today, sadly, England needs missionaries, not a missionary sending station as in the past. And we need to pray for God to revive this country. We travel around visiting a few places in London, in Scotland, and our hearts are saddened that many of the nice, beautiful buildings like this are used for pubs, restaurants, museums. No more places of worship as it was in the past. And do you know missionaries were used by God when they were sent to countries like India, Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, Singapore, and many other countries, third world countries and so on? They were used by God not in just preaching the gospel alone. They started mission schools, we call them. And they raised the education level of the people. They also started hospitals, medical missions, dental missions. And we use this when we go into Cambodia. We have a work in Cambodia, and we bring our doctor and our dentist over there once to do a dental medical mission, and they open the door for the preaching of the gospel. Really. So I think we ought to balance this. These are the good works, all right, that we need to do. In terms of your country here, I don't know what you can do, but in Singapore, our church is looking into how can we reach out to the community, all right? We are looking into community services to the elderly. Because in 2030, the statistics tells us that Singapore will have 25% of people aged 65 and above. And that is one quarter of the whole population. It's an aging population. All right. So our government is emphasizing a lot on elderly health care and so on and so forth. So we are also trying to reach out to the community around us. They are aging, especially the older estates in New Life up in Marsiling area. If you have visited us, you'll know. We are not in the very elite district area called District 13, for District 14, 15, where all the rich people are, you know. And, we are in more of the rural side of our country, very far north. The nearest church to Johor Bahru. So, we're looking in all this to reach out to the people in our community. It's not just inviting them to come to church. I think we have to go out, alright, to reach them. And as they see our good works, our Father is glorified, and we have an opening to invite them to come and attend our worship services, Bible study, etc. So, in terms of yourself here, what can you do? Well, you need to pray, think, and see what the Lord can use you as a church to do. And Jesus makes clear that the Beatitudes, in summary, describe the most effective kind of kingdom evangelism, the way that leads men to glorify our Father in heaven. It is not the methodology. It is the lives we live for Christ. And the challenge to us is this. We should not be asking, what is wrong with the world? Let me say that again. We should not be asking, what is wrong with the world? Why? Because that diagnosis has already been given in the Bible. The Bible says the world will wax worse and worse. All right, without Christ. Rather, we should be asking, what has happened to the church, which is supposed to be the salt and light of the world? What has happened to the church? And that applies to all of us who form this local church. So may God help us and use us as salt and light for His glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us where we have failed to be the witness and testimony for Christ we ought to be in our homes, school, or at work. And we pray that you help us to listen to the charge of our Lord Jesus, the commission to be salt and light in this world of darkness and sin. And to do so, may we submit ourselves to you and truly live as disciples of Christ, bearing the distinguishing marks of the Beatitudes, that others can see that we are so different from them in values, in lifestyle, and in philosophy. And they'll be drawn to find out what or who make that difference in our lives. So help us, Father, and help this church and our church back home as well to live a life that will glorify you and bring honor to your name. And also a strong accreditation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word today, for the privilege to worship, and we pray that you will bless all who come today for the morning as well as the afternoon, and grant us all a good rest this evening, and help us to face a new week with your strength, with your wisdom, and with your grace, and the power of your Holy Spirit. For we pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.